Blog Talk Radio.
Martial law, new world order, FEMA camps, guillotines, aliens, UFOs, fallen angels, Anunnaki. The Earth will never be the same again. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Getting ready to sell their soul for a chance.
and you must choose. Will it be eternal life, or will you choose to lose your soul as you disappear into the midnight?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father God, we thank you for the days that we are in right now. We thank you for all of the challenges and trials and tribulations, the fiery trials that are to try us. Father, we thank you for bringing us through the fire, helping us to understand as we go through this journey the things that are important to be able to align our priorities and showing us a way to get past the things that seem like they're obstacles that we cannot get past, and helping us to be at peace as we are waiting upon you to show us that open door in our walk that we need to walk through. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that Isaiah 30:21 will become a reality in each of our lives, and we will hear that voice behind us in our ear saying, this is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the left hand or whenever you turn to the right. We praise you, Father God, for the things that are happening across the world. A lot of people, a lot of our fellow brothers and sisters believe and are waking up and believe that we are at the very apex or, if you will, the very beginning of the end, and that we're about to leave planet Earth any second now, and that's okay. And Father, we just praise you, and we thank you for giving us the patience of Job as we wait for you and wait for the fullness of the Gentiles to be brought in. And we ask you, Father, to place a spirit of peace upon each of our hearts as we struggle to find that symbiosis, that perfect place, that harmony that we need to be able to walk in so that we can enjoy the joy of Jesus in our hearts as we lead other people to the foot of the cross, in whatever manner it is that through the Holy Spirit you would lead us to follow and do. And we just pray, Father God, that we are able to show through the love of Jesus to many, 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 many people in our walk in the days that we have ahead, the way, the truth, and the life, the glory of all of eternity, how exciting the days that we are in right now actually are. These are not days to be full of fear, but these are days to be full of victory and to understand that this is the pathway, this is the journey that each of us must go through in order to get to the place where we are standing before our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for helping us, for allowing the fiery trials to change us. We thank you for the chastening that many of us have had to go through. We thank you for the testing that many of us have had to go through. We thank you for the things that we needed to learn that otherwise, without the difficult times, without the, in some cases, pretty horrible things that have happened to us, we would have been utterly unaware that we were in a place in our walk that was unpleasing to you and could have led to a much worse outcome in the days that we have ahead. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will forgive us for each of our sins. Forgive us for the times when a belief system that we have in our hearts is out of alignment with your will. Forgive us for the times when we become frustrated with our fellow brothers and sisters and the prophets that are out there, or at least those who claim that they're prophets, for saying things that we believe with all of our heart they shouldn't ought to be saying and don't appear to us to be lining up with the Word of God at all. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that a spirit of acceptance and love and mercy and harmony and synergy will just come over us, that we will be able to unify as we are commanded in the scriptures as one body in Christ, regardless of the variations in our understanding of things, in such a manner that through that unification in the body of as part of the body of Christ, that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ will be amplified many times a magnitude logarithmically in our walk in such a fashion that we are able to make miracles happen, lay hands on the sick, cast devils out, and change the lives of those that we are given the opportunity to change. And Father, that is just the greatest blessing. Help us to understand that every time that you place somebody in front of us that we have the chance to witness to, that we are standing on holy ground. And we praise your holy name. We thank you, Father God. We ask you for patience. We ask you for strength. We ask you for an outpatient, an outpouring of an anointing of the gift of discernment, the gift of faith. Father, we need love to overflow our cups in every aspect of our lives. Give us, Father God, in Jesus' name, the ability to be able to look at all these things in our lives that appear to be insurmountable challenges and things that keep us up with insomnia frequently throughout the week and make our lives very, very hard to deal with. Father, we ask you to bring us to a place of peace whereby we are able to turn all of those things over to you, utterly surrender, know that there is nothing that we can individually do about any of these things, and just allow you to do the miracles that you will do in our lives to bring us to whatever place that is that you need us to be for the days that we have ahead, and to totally, without any hindrance whatsoever, utterly regard and trust you as our Father in every circumstance that is placed in our path. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray and thank you, Father God. Hallelujah and amen.
Watch and pray, for I would come for you one day. I gave you my word so you would know the time I've come and take you home. It's time for you to look around. The signs I gave are coming down. Don't be caught asleep and blind. You don't want to be left behind. Come and be whole. 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 Come and be holy. Come and be holy.
Well, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You got it. You know, for those of us who are very dependent on the keto way of life, okay, and it is a way of life, the holidays introduce or inject into our walk a special set of challenges. You watch a few too many of those, Hallmark Christmas shows, which I absolutely love because, I like the small towns. I'm from a small town. It invokes and brings to me experientially memories of my past days when I was a kid growing up and all those kinds of things. And it's very real. It's a very real reminiscent moment for me to watch a lot of these programs. I know that a lot of the plots are a bit repetitive and you can kind of predict what's going to happen, but I don't care about that. I like, you know, I am an insufferable romantic. Now, a lot of people think that the word romantic means a girl and a boy getting together and falling in love and all that kind of stuff. That is actually not what the word romantic means. The word romantic comes from the concept of, well, really, the thing that's really cool about the true understanding of the word romance or romantic is that it's all about God. Now, granted, if you're looking at the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, whatnot, and you're looking at, you know, a more advanced, definition of the word romantic or romance, they're not going to be talking about God there. Okay, they're going to talk about more traditional. But what it is like when you're looking out over the Appalachian Mountains, or you live by the Smoky Mountains, and you're seeing the beautiful fall leaves changing, and you see purples and oranges and reds and yellows, and it's so breathtaking. You're just like, oh wow. I mean, you know, that is romance. That is romantic. Looking at the glory of God, looking at the beautiful first snowfall, how the ice covers all the branches of the trees and they become these gigantic tree icicles, and how beautiful they look. You know, I used to do macro photography, and I would love it if I could find like a berry bush, like a holly berry bush, and the ice had formed around the holly berries, and you could zoom your camera in on macro and get like this photograph where a cluster of holly berries was perfectly covered with ice, and it would take up the entire image, right, in high definition, right? And it's so gorgeous. The beauty of it is unspeakable. Words cannot possibly capture the glory of God and how it is just unleashed and poured out upon the world, which really is what Romans chapter 1 is all about. Romans chapter 1 is that basically nobody has an excuse. There's nobody on the earth that has an excuse not to recognize that God is God, just by virtue of the beauty, the romanticness, which I know that there probably is no such form of that word, but I'm going to go ahead and make it up because I'm a consultant and I'm allowed to make up words and then charge you extra money for it. That's what we do. All right, praise Jesus. But anyway, but the romanticness of God's creation, that's what Romans chapter 1 is all about. But anyway, I submerge myself in that stuff. I think it's absolutely beautiful. I have a new favorite fall. It's for the fall, the harvest season. New favorite Hallmark. I can't remember the title of it. It's irrelevant. I'm not gonna. You know, I could share it if somebody wanted me to go and look it up. It's sitting in a DVD on my bureau in the other room, on the other side of the Golden JIB Studios here in lovely Tampa, Florida. Come and visit us someday if you want, right, kids? I know, right? I can't remember the name of it, but it's really fabulous. I mean, Hallmark went above and beyond. They really did. They did a fabulous job of this particular fall episode, and every single scene, you know, and the plot is pretty good too. It really is. It's a pretty good plot. It's pretty creative, and very, very, you know, it keeps you engaged. And but every scene, they went out of their way to put pumpkins and you know, fall leaves on the ground, you know, and it was just, it's just absolutely the most romantic, beautiful orchestration of God's creation that anyone could put on film. Absolutely beautiful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I love that. I love the romanticism of God. I love the beauty of creation. I think a lot of us do. I think a lot of us put on the backdrops of our computers, you know, the rotating photos that we have, some of us do on the desktop or whatnot of the wallpaper of our computers. We have, excuse me, many of us have, you know, for example, I'll go out and I'll collect high definition images of winter. I'll do winter plus Christmas. I'll do winter by itself, so when the Christmas season is over, I can keep on doing winter. I'll do springtime with flowers. I'll do, summer season and things like that. You know, Aruba, Jamaica, da, 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 da. You know, that whole thing. But I like to do the different seasons because, you know, down here in Florida, right here in the vicinity of the Golden JIB Studios, Jesus in Broadcasting, you know what? Guess what? You don't have any of that romanticism. The closest that you're ever going to come to romanticism is going to the beach, and if you pick the right day and hopefully the right beach, so you don't, you know, have demographic challenges and 5,000 different radio stations playing stuff that you don't want to hear on a bad day. And you go to the right beach and there's, you know, it's uncrowded and it's beautiful and the sun is setting and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it has one of those, you know, classic Beach Boys like palm trees that just kind of laying over the water with, you know, that symmetry. And yeah, you can see some romantic scenery here in Florida, but as a general rule, not really. You got to go to other parts. You got to go to Banff, Alberta, okay? Banff, B-A-N-F. Look it up. You got to go to Lake Louise, okay? You got to go there's places all over the national parks. And it's worldwide. Fussen, Germany, where they have Neuschwanstein's Castle is absolutely so breathtaking, you will think you're having a religious experience. You won't be able to believe what you're seeing. When you look up at the Bavarian Alps, it is absolutely life-changing. Anyway, I just wanted to touch upon that because it, you know, for those of us who are trying to do keep our weight down and try not to gain like 80 pounds, because I mean, if I look long enough at a dinner table that has enough, you know, cheesecake and other stuff on it, I'm pretty sure without even eating a thing that I will gain probably 10 pounds just by looking at the table. I don't even think I have to eat it. That's my guesstimation, and by golly, I'm sticking to it. I gain weight exceedingly easily. So this time of the year, it presents for itself, for me, an especially challenging challenge because, you know, you kind of get into the romanticism of the whole season and the Christmas, you know, and all that and the cookies and the gingerbread men being made and cupcake contest and pumpkin pie contest and all that kind of stuff. And it takes you back, you know, back to a time when things were simpler and you didn't have like drag queens running churches for crying out loud and all the other weird, creepy nonsense like Hydra creatures floating around in vaccines and Bill Gates throwing his hands in the air going, ah, rah, 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 and then, and smallpox, which about, you know, is enough to make most of us want to stick our head in the toilet and flush and give ourselves a swirly. We're about as sick to death as we can possibly be, and we don't want to hear it anymore. I mean, we're tired of the fear porn. We're tired of it, and it's exacerbated by our fellow brothers and sisters who do not understand the power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and say things that are wrong, say things that are terribly wrong, and they come so close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They just don't realize how desperately close they're coming to blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because it is the power of the Holy Spirit that we've been given through Jesus Christ that allows us to render things like vaccines into saline and to have no effect over any of us. That is the kind of power that we have. The problem is the vast majority of Christians, without even realizing it, are basically cessationists, and they don't believe in the power. And there's so much admonition and warning throughout the scripture over and over and over again. I mean, it is an underlying theme of the vast majority of the books of the New Testament, warning us over and over again that you can be a fancy-pantsy talker, you can be a fancy-pantsy preacher and a teacher, you can do all these wonderful things on YouTube, but at the end of the day, if you're not able to exhibit the power, watch out. Because Paul explained that to the churches many, many times that, you know, hey, you're going to have a lot of people that are going to be stopping by here and they're going to tell you all these fancy-pantsy things. You need to mimic me. You need to look at what I'm doing. When I come to your church and I visit you, you need to see the power. You need to see the miracles. You need to see the hands grow out. You need to see the blind restored sight. You need to see these things. This is how the God shows himself to people. This is the walk in Christianity, is the miracles. It is the power. It is the speaking in tongues. It is all of these things. This is what makes us who we are. This is Christ. And anything that speaks against it is anti what? Christ. And we've got a lot of brothers and sisters that have been, unfortunately, they have been raised in what, you know, some of us refer to as dead churches that never did or never have experienced the power through the Holy Spirit of the miracles and the casting out of demons and all. They've never seen it. They, you know, they might acknowledge that it's basically, or they believe that it's true, and they might say that it's true, but when push comes to shove, they really don't. because actions speak louder than words. And when you're running to and fro and, oh my gosh, and everything, I'm scared, and don't do this and don't do that, and having absolutely no compassion or consideration at all for people that don't have a choice, that you know, it's just amazing to me. It's very, very, very hard for me to continue doing this program amidst all of that stuff, because it's so deeply, deeply troubling. And but you know what? I just block myself off from it all. I do my best to flip the off button, and I don't pay no attention to it. I ignore it as best as I know how, and I just keep on going, because somebody's got to get out there and preach power. Power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are coming upon days that without that power, you're going to suffer so bad you're not going to believe that God even exists. Your faith is going to be called into question. You won't believe that God would allow your family to suffer like that. But the problem isn't God. The problem is your understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus. Therein lies the problem. That's why I've been on this harping thing about Psalm 78:41. Again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. If you limit God, guess what you get? You get a pile of ugly that a quarry truck is going to dump on your head and your entire family. And you're going to be like, well, I was praying. It's more than just the prayers. It's the whole package. It's the whole walk. It's the whole New Testament. It's the whole Bible. We got to understand that. That's really, really vital for the days that we are in right now. But anyway, I was talking to a brother Lauren earlier, about diabetes. For those of you who are type 2 diabetes type people or whatever, or maybe your doctor has told you that you have an elevated A1C, and they're trying to send you home with a big handful of like several different, you know, pharmaceutical things that you don't understand, and all of them have really bad and scary side effects or whatever the case may be. I'm here to tell you, in case nobody has ever told this to you, I can tell you firsthand as a fact that diabetes is curable. Now then, am I telling you to not take your insulin? Am I telling you to not take the things that will keep you alive? Absolutely not. And I rebuke any Christian out there that's throwing around the word pharmakia ignorantly and endangering people's lives and making them feel like they're committing some kind of a sin because they're following their doctor's instructions. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and you need to go and get on your knees and repent in Jesus' name. Now, all that being said, now that I have that off my chest, and never mind that Luke, the author of the book of Luke, was a medical doctor. And if you think that he was a medical doctor that never gave medicines to people, then you got another thing coming. You have no common sense whatsoever, and you really need to go get on your knees before God and beg him for an ounce of common sense. Praise Jesus. Now, anyway, I was talking to Brother Lauren. We were talking about this. I've had this conversation with my brother-in-law, who used to be a senior pilot with Southwest Airlines, but recently retired because of the pandemic and all that other weirdness, just in the nick of time. God bless him. For those of you who may be dealing with blood sugar issues where it's going up, down, that kind of thing, and your doctor's going, oh no, you have an elevated A1C, and it's like, oh no, I don't want to take all these weird new strange, you know, biologic drugs and whatever, you know, and hey, I don't blame you. My doctor said, hey, John, you got terrible cholesterol, you got terrible this, you've got, I mean, the list was like, I was walking dead man. I had BP that was like 235 over 120. That's a walking aneurysm. I had cholesterol that was approaching 300, and it stayed steady around there. You name it. Every single part of my blood work was walking dead man. And my doctor finally said, you know what, Johnny, I have done everything I can. I give up. And now I have got to treat you. You know, cause I would tell her, I don't want to take all this stuff. You know, I want to do this holistically. And she would be like, okay, well, why don't you go ahead and give that a try? And she was very patient with me, and I wasn't really making the progress that I needed to make. So she got my blood work at this one juncture, and she looked at it, and she's like shaking her head going, man, you're not going to last 6 months, you know. So she breaks out her tablet, and she writes, you know, prescriptions for me because she knows that this doesn't mean that doctors are evil. What it means is that they know the behaviors of humans. And they know that 99.9% of their patients will not do what is physically required of them, dietary-wise, exercise-wise, all that. They know that their patients won't do it. So because they have decades of experience dealing with patients, giving them excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse of why they can or could not or did not do whatever it was they were supposed to have done, and now the doctor's sitting there thinking to myself, man, this person's going to die, and they're going to die on my watch, and I'm going to be guilty of their death. So what they do is they do what's called risk management, and they say to themselves, look, I know that Johnny isn't going to fix this problem. He ain't going to fix his cholesterol. He's not going to fix his, emerging type 2 diabetes. He's not going to fix this. He's not going to fix that, and he's going to drop dead, and it's going to be on my watch, and I'm not going to let that happen to him. So they give you prescriptions for a handful of different drugs to deal with the cholesterol, to deal with the high blood pressure, to deal with the, you know, this and that and this and that and that and this and type 2, this and that. And I got that group of meds. I had them in my hands. Now I didn't reject them, because I knew that if I did that, that would upset her. And you don't want to make your doctor mad. Okay, so I didn't want to make her mad, so I took them all graciously, and I said, thank you, doctor, et cetera, et cetera. And I went over, and I actually filled them, because I knew that she could tell electronically over her computer system that they were filled. And I don't want to make her mad for a lot of really good reasons, believe you me. I know what I'm talking about, been through it, been there, done that three ways a Sunday. Hallelujah. Now, anyway, I, of course, was curious. So I looked up all five of these different meds, and I looked at their side effects, and I was like, yep, this is going to accelerate my death. But in her view, I was going to die anyway. So it was better for her to give me those five meds and get my cholesterol under control, get my type 2 diabetes under control, get this under control, get that under control, get this under, you know, all that kind of stuff. Artificially, by using the medications, that at least she could sustain my life beyond what it would inevitable early ending. She knew that I was going to die within 6 months one way or the other if she didn't do something. So she decided she was going to take the less preferred method, which she has to do with the vast majority of her patients, because her patients won't change their diet. They won't change their ways. They won't do what they got to do. They have the willpower of, an amoeba. And they know this. The doctors know this. So what they do is they default in a risk management. They say, look, if I don't give them these meds, they're going to die, and it's going to be on my watch. And that's exactly what happened to me. And I knew that that's what was happening. So I knew that the only way that I could overcome that problem was I had to make up my mind to do something about it. So I took all five of those meds, and I put them, they were in a bag, and I, tightened up the bag and swirled it and closed it and shoved it into a drawer. Later, I threw it in the trash, the whole bag of meds. It was like, $80 worth of copay, and I was like, I didn't care. I just getting rid of them. But at that point, fortunately for me, praise Jesus, around about the same time this was all happening, I was actually going through a very serious problem with my upper left large molar. Now, the reason why that was a miraculous coincidence from the Lord was that because of the severity of this molar problem that I was having in my upper left part of my mouth, it was so severe that the dentist finally, he's a great dentist, fabulous. People travel from around the country to come down and see him. His name's Charles Moore. He's really good. But anyway, he shows you all the computer screens and the animations, and he explains to you why this is a better choice than that. But he always gives you the other choice, and he gives you a first, second, and third choice and that kind of stuff. He's a really good dentist and very kind man. So while I'm going through this medical thing and I'm all these meds and I'm putting them aside because I know I got to change my diet. If I don't take a choice to make the changes that are necessary, then I'm going to die one way or the other. I'm either going to die from the side effects of the meds eventually, and probably gain 500 pounds along the journey, which is miserable. I have a niece that did that and took all the meds. She wouldn't do any of the holistic stuff because she just couldn't do it. She couldn't put down that bag of corn kernels, and she couldn't take a walk to the mailbox once a day like I begged her to.
And I did. I begged her to it. I said, please, Dawn, please just take one walk down to the end of the, road to where your mailbox is. Down there, pick up your mail and walk back to the house once a day and stop eating the corn curls. But she wouldn't do it. And now she's 5 years younger than me, approximately. She's on oxygen, a walker, and she's barely making it. She's had a heart attack. Nobody knows in our family how long she's going to live. And the medications that she's on are serious. I mean, some of them cost, it's a miracle that even Medicare and Medicaid would pay for them. Some of them are so expensive. One of them is like $30,000 a month, Remicade. Look it up. All right, and that's for her Crohn's. So she's got so many complications from the medications that she's just, sickness after sickness after sickness after sickness after sickness layered upon sickness after layered upon sickness after biologic after this drug, that drug, interaction, this, that, and the other thing, drop over dead, ambulance coming, go to the Holy Spirit Hospital. That's actually the name of the hospital. Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit Hospital in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. That's where my mom died from diabetes. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is I was having this conversation because here in the middle of this keto thing and the holidays and all that kind of stuff, the one thing for those of you out there who may not have been told this yet is that a ketosis-based diet, a proper diet where you start out with less than 20 carbs, this is very, very hard to do, by the way. This is so hard to do. But if you do it militaristically with exceeding determination, like there's nothing that's going to stop me, I am going to do this. Okay, you are determined. And then you do an Atkins, A-T-K-I-N-S, look it up on the internet, phase one, look it up on the internet, diet, which is less than 20 carbs a day, which requires you to count carbs like a crazy person. I mean, you can't pick up anything off of a shelf in a grocery store without flipping it over and looking to see how many carbs per serving. You need to learn that, a piece of cheese the size of your thumb is 1 ounce. You need to learn these things, and you learn them over time. And by doing so, it makes the process very easy. At first, it's very hard, but after you learn all these little tricks, it becomes pretty easy. And here's the amazing thing about it. If you are willing, now I have a little bit of a trouble with the intermittent fasting thing and going all the way to lunch because I have energy issues that are associated with other things, blah, 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 blah. So, but some people have no problem with skipping breakfast and going all the way to lunch. If you have no problem with skipping breakfast and waiting until to eat your breakfast at lunchtime, then you're a perfect candidate for what's called intermittent fasting, which allows you to have approximately 16 hours of continuous fasting every single day by skipping lunch and going and not having your first meal until around noon. When you combine that with a under 20 carb a day keto, true keto Atkins phase one diet, your diabetes is going to go away. All right. And you can look this up on the internet if you want to. I'm going to give you this guy's name if you're curious about this. His name is Dr. Jason Fung, Dr. J-A-S-O-N, and his last name is F-U-N-G. And he has a whole, dozens of YouTube videos where he does training on intermittent fasting and low carb. Now, I didn't need to take his training. But I will tell you that I gave Dr. Fung's teachings to my brother-in-law, who was the senior pilot for Southwest Airlines, who was getting his wings taken away. They were telling him, nope, sorry, your A1C is too high and we can't let you fly the planes no more. Now, this is devastating to a pilot. You don't tell a pilot that they're not going to fly planes. So I find out through the grapevine that he's not allowed to fly no more. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. And then the Lord, through some kind of a miracle, hooks me up with this Jason Fung guy right around Fung person, doctor, and I gave it to him. He followed the regimen. His A1C was perfect, and he was back in flight as a senior pilot with Southwest. Bingo, just like that. Okay, so I know as a fact that it works. I know as a fact that it works because of me. I've gone through it. The thing with my tooth, because I had to get an implant, it was the only logical thing to do. And because my dentist is obsessive compulsive disorder about doing things the right way, he doesn't take any shortcuts. He required me to have what's called the largest post. So a lot of people don't know this about implants, but the post is the key. The post is a piece of steel that they kind of like drill into your jawbone, and that post is what holds the implant tooth, okay, the fake tooth that looks like a real tooth. All right. Now, and that post is the key, because when you're seeing all these people out there going, oh, I'm going to get implants. Look how cheap it is. Oh, this is just wonderful. And they can do it in one day. That's a lie from the devil. It's a lie from the devil. What you're getting is you're getting the cheap version. You're getting the dollar store version of implants. And the problem there is that the posts are small. They're small posts. And when the posts are small, they crack the jaw. So you may think everything's just honky-dory and cool, and you're like, wow, I got a great deal. This was only $13,000. I was able to take out a loan, and now I have the most beautiful teeth in the world, la, 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 la. And then you eat a piece of peanut brittle at your family's Christmas party, and bam, your jaw cracks open. Your actual physical jaw where your other teeth are mounted by God cracks. Now, let me tell you something, folks. That's a bad day. That's not only a bad day. It's a bad night. It's a bad week. It's a bad several weeks. You're not going to want that to ever happen to yourself. Now, in my situation, my dentist insisted that I get the largest post because they're the most resilient and nothing's going to break them. Unfortunately, I had to go through what's called bone grafts in order to make that happen because my jaw had to be widened. My jawbone had to be widened wide enough that he was able to put in the large posts so that he could put in the most resilient, tooth, okay, you know, implant. And so now I can grab the most brittle piece of peanut brittle in the whole wide world, the biggest chunk you could ever imagine, and I can bite down on that thing three ways to Sunday, and I don't have to worry about a thing. And quite frankly, people that get those, implants, they don't worry about it. They don't think about it, but they need to. Because you don't know, if you don't know that you got the biggest post and you didn't get any bone grafts, you could be in danger. So you may be walking around with your molar and you got your implant and you think everything's just hunky-dory, but if you don't know that your dentist gave you the big post, you could be in serious trouble and not even realize it. I'm just letting you know. The reason why this was kind of a miracle for me from the Lord was that I was going through so much pain over the bone graft surgery at the time that I couldn't eat anything anyway. So the two things went together hand in hand. So I went on the keto diet, the Atkins phase 1 diet, at the same time that I was going through all the pain from the bone grafts and I couldn't eat anyway. So the two went together. It kick-started my keto diet plan, my Atkins phase 1 keto diet plan, and I started to lose weight. But then I had to get rid of the scale. Because the scale becomes your enemy. They always tell you, oh, you got to weigh yourself one time a week. You know, you got to do it at least, you got to have a weigh-in day. And I'm like, boulder dash and poppycock, that is a bunch of nonsense. You don't need it. If you're truly dedicated to the diet and you do it properly and you take it seriously and you count the carbs and do it what you ought to do, you don't even need a scale. You know why? Because the weight's going to come off anyhow. And the only thing the scale is going to do is upset you. You're going to have 1 week where you lose 5 pounds and another week where you lose 1 pound. And then you're going to be like, doggone it. What did I do wrong? And you're going to be down on yourself and the devil and the demons, and they're going to shoot fiery darts at you. And you're going to get depressed and you're going to grab a bag of Oreos and punish yourself because you didn't lose as much weight as you thought you should have lost that week. Get rid of the scale. You don't need it. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you and this Dr. Fung thing, because I know there's a lot of listeners out there that are probably dealing with elevated A1Cs. This is the season, right? This is the season, right? This is the season for elevated A1C. You probably have a doctor that is trying to hand you something that you don't want to take. I understand that. Amen. All right. But I'm also here to tell you that if you're going to do anything about it, learn about intermittent fasting, learn about a proper keto diet, learn about true Atkins phase 1 dieting, not this, you know, stuff that there's people out there all over the place, and they're like, keto diet, come to my keto channel, come to YouTube, come to this, come to that. Look at all these wonderful things that I cook for keto. Look at my diet keto cookbook. Baloney. Okay, baloney. If you're over the age of 50, it is highly unlikely that your body is going to go into ketosis if you have so much as 5 carbs over the 20. Sorry. It's just the way that it is. Okay, your metabolism changes. Your body does not as quickly as it used to. It doesn't rapidly change into a state of ketosis. It becomes more difficult to achieve it. You have to work harder at it. You may have side effects like insomnia. There's other problems that can come along, but you got to fight your way through it and pray your way through it. And let me tell you something. It will blow your mind. because the changes that will occur to your body, the changes that will occur to your mental state, your depression will go away, your anxiety will decrease, your energy level will go through the roof, you will have a positive outlook on life. It is just so life-changing that words cannot describe. I am here to tell you, because I've experienced it, I've lived it, and other people that I know have lived it as well. And let me tell you something. When my doctor, this is the same doctor that handed me five meds of unpronounceable versions, okay, that, and I knew this was the changing point. Either I make the change or I'm going to die. Simple as that. And I made the change. 4 months later, blood work, went into my doctor's office. My doctor never does this. I had been seeing her for over 5 years. I can't even pronounce her first name. It's Hispanic. Her last name is Toribio. She's awesome. She flipped out. She got my blood work, and she calls me at 7:30 in the evening, and she's flipping. She's yelling. She's yelling into the phone. Okay, she normally has very good bedside manner decorum, and she's flipping out. She's going, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. You should see your blood test. You should see your blood test. Everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. Kidney function. Liver function, cholesterol, perfect. She just went over the entire list. A1C, perfect, 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 perfect. One thing right after the other. It fixes everything. Imagine that. Imagine that. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So anyway, I guess no better time of the year than to share that with you than now, in the midst of the romantic times that we are all, you know, maybe we're not experiencing those things. Maybe our heads are buried in websites that are talking about the end of the world and all the horrible things that are about to happen, and, you know, and Bill Gates and Fauci, and you know what? Maybe you haven't gotten sick of it yet. Maybe you just can't get enough of it. Maybe you want to drink more and more and more apocalyptic Kool-Aid, and you just maybe that's what you want, and that's okay. It's all a phase that we all have to go through. I went through that phase. There was a time in my walk where I spent so much time in the apocalyptic stuff, in this hairy, scary, bad news, end of the world, oh my gosh, stuff, you know, but that was because in my heart, I believed that the increase of the scary, horrible things that were happening across the world, that I was going to more quickly be standing before Jesus. That's what I believed. And that was echoed on every single radio show I did from 2011 until like 2016. And then after 2016, I had a little bit of a wake-up call. I started to take a second look at some of the prophecies. I realized the Lord sent me the Stanley Frodsham prophecy. I read that and said, you've got to be kidding me. And then I realized what happened. And I praise God for that. Now, granted, I went through some very hard times from the beginning of 2018 until, and some of them I'm still going through. But they were necessary for my walk. It was very, very necessary for my walk for me to go through those really, 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 really super bad things. Some of them are unrepeatable. I can't repeat them. I've given hints about them and talked about the police car showing up and me being thrown down the stairs and how my head smashed into the wall and all that kind of stuff and demon possession and all that. I've been through all kinds of stuff. It's unbelievable. I mean, like I said, if I wrote a book about it, they would throw it into the fiction section in a snap, even though it isn't. Praise God. But anyway, I just felt led. I just got off the phone with Brother Peterson. We were talking about this because, he's got family members that are being affected by this. I know that there are other people out there that are being affected by this. This is the season. Right, kids? This is the season for high A1C. Right, kids? You want another piece of cheesecake, right? For your A1C to be. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Because it doesn't bother you guys. You can eat as many, pieces of chocolate and delicious, Wilbur Buds. Anybody out there know what Wilbur Buds are? Kids, you know what Wilbur Buds are? Yeah, you do, huh? You know what Wilbur Buds are. Wilbur Buds are great. Wilbur Buds are delicious. It's hard to believe that a little bitty chocolate factory down the road from the great, gigantic, mammoth Hershey chocolate factory, their little bitty one right down the road called Wilbur Buds, the Wilbur Chocolate Company, actually makes these really cool things called Wilbur Buds. And, boy, that is some seriously good chocolate. Don't you think so, kids? You don't care about your A1C, do you? All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So anyway, so I got so Lauren's going to be joining us in a little bit, and I wanted to share this with you. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Father. I wanted to share this with you on account of that it kind of, I think it's like a neat little, I don't know, testimony slash primer for this subject, which, by the way, is my it's like my all-time favorite subject, because it explains the mysteries of the Bible in a way that no other subject can explain it. Now, and I could give you this, like, wow, 3-hour-long testimony about how I met Brother Zen Garcia, how he called me when I was working at Gerdau Ameristeel while I was on a lunch break, how he invited me to come on his radio show, and I got all shell-shocked and freaked out and like, oh, no, a famous, you know, radio show person has invited me to come on the show and all this kind of stuff. And it was, you know, there's a huge testimony that's behind all of that. But anyway, you know, it just would take too long to share all the little mini miracles that were associated with my journey associated with our pre-existence. Now, the Bible reflects this very, very clearly for those who can receive it. And it's not a new subject by any stretch of the imagination. Okay, it has been well known for thousands of years. It is biblical in its context. There are many, many scriptures that clearly support it. Brother Zen has done a fabulous job, and I want to try to bring Brother Zen on the show to do a we'll call it a repeat of sorts, have another show about his book, Sons of God, Who Are We and Why Are We Here? And also his other book, Skyfall, Angels of Destiny, etc. I'm sorry to say that Dr. Jerry Lee has gone home to be with the Lord. I know he's happy. I'm not happy because I used to call him up all the time. We'd talk for hours and he would share all kinds of super cool things with me. Also, just so you know, Origen, one of the early church fathers, you know, I always love when I look at the early church fathers, particularly those who came from the Roman Catholic persuasion, whenever they were ostracized and anathema to you, we kick you out and throw you into the flames of fire. Those are the guys I want to hear what they think. I want to see the ones that were kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church, because obviously they were onto something, because, you know, you can't be any more demonic than that group, right? Okay, so when the devil's kicking you out, guess what? Then you know where to go to get the right information, don't you? So anyway, so Origen was, you know, anathema and kicked out, you know, and ostracized from the church because he tried to explain to them, look at all these scriptures that indicate that we existed before, you know, we were born. And they were like, anathema to you. Go burn in hell. You know, and I'm like, ah, he's on to something. And you can look that up on a simple, you know, encyclopedia article about Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N. There's also a really good book entitled When Souls Had Wings. Okay, When Souls Had Wings. And that does, actually, that does a wonderful job. Pulls a wide range of scriptures out of the Textus Receptus version of the Holy Bible to support it. And the author also goes on and does, just like Brother Zen Garcia did in his books, and quotes texts, ancient texts from other civilizations, etc., that support it through their historical writings as well. Okay, and it's a really good book. I haven't even finished it. It's quite big. Also, then you've got the aliens and the Antichrist story and books from John W. Myler that strongly help. They go out. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable how much accuracy are in those books and how much they nailed. They nailed it. They nailed it. And then, of course, the testimony of Howard Storm and when he was before standing before Jesus. Somebody had said to me, well, Howard Storm is obviously, there's something wrong with him because he says that hell isn't forever and here's his reasoning and all that, blah, blah, blah. Well, isn't it fascinating? I was just shown by the Lord, Brother Bill Weiss. Okay, 23 minutes of in hell, Bill Weiss. And he actually does a teaching on the different types of hell. And there's the hell that people are initially sent to, and then there's another version of hell, which is essentially the lake of fire. And he explains the difference between the two. One is eternal and one is not. So again, it gets complicated and people get all wrapped up, and we're so quick to bring out our shaking fingers and say that person's a bad person, and I'm a Pharisee, and I'm going to tell on him because he believes something that I don't understand, and so he must be bad, I'm going to shake my fingers at him. Okay. And that's the problem. You know, we're so quick to toss something out. And like Jesus said, if you can receive it. When Jesus says, if you can receive it, or let the reader beware, that's when I go ding, 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 ding. And I go zooming in toward the verse, and I break out my interlinear Bible. I look at the Greek Englishman's concordance. I get my lexicons, and I start digging around and looking at the commentaries and all that kind of stuff, because I want to know what's the secret that nobody else is getting. And believe me, they're not. They really aren't. They truly aren't. When Jesus says, let the reader beware, I can guarantee you that 99.999% of all evangelical teachers and preachers out there don't even have a clue. They're not even close. They're not even in the same realm as the meaning of what that is. It is so advanced. And I love that stuff. That stuff excites me. I remember a point in time as Kenneth and I were working together in the first 5 years of the radio show. I remember a point in time where we had, I want to say his name, but out of respect, I can't say it because I don't have permission to say it. And he did ask us to keep it on the down low. So out of respect, I will not mention his name, but he is very famous. And he spent a large part of his pastor, you know, being a pastor and a preacher and a missionary, he spent a large part of his serving the Lord in Dulce, New Mexico. Okay, you know, he would go to all the alien conventions and all that kind of stuff, and he would set up a Jesus booth, and then he would convert people to Christ. Okay, and that was a big part of what he did. All right. But anyway, and we had had him on the radio show a couple of times, and he was one of our favorite guests, and we became pretty good friends, and Kenneth especially became really good friends with him. They would talk on the phone a lot. And out of the clear blue sky, I've told the story before, but I'm going to tell it again. Out of the clear blue sky, this particular pastor, who, by the way, was a Pentecostal pastor, which makes a difference because – quite frankly, you know, no offense, I don't mean any offense by this, but the Pentecostals and the Assembly of God denominations are the closest to the original churches of when Jesus walked the earth and the apostles walked the earth. They're the closest that you're going to find on the earth today to that type of a church. Period. Okay, now that being said, he was a Pentecostal pastor, and he called up. I didn't know this. And so in the meantime, the devil's working on me and saying, you know, whispering in my mirror, you got that preexistence thing wrong. You got the preexistence thing wrong. You're going to be in trouble. You're a heretic. You're going to this. You're going to that. Blah, 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 blah. And of course, you know, I'm sitting here. I'm starting to break a sweat and all this kind of thing. And all of a sudden, I get a call from Kenneth. I mean, it was literally like bring, bring, there was no connection whatsoever. I just pick up the phone, and I'm like, hey, this is John. And it was Kenneth. And Kenneth is like, you're never going to believe who I just got a call from. I got a call from Pastor Jim Blank, and that's as far as I'm going to go. And you're not going to believe what he said to me. And I'm like, do tell. And so he told me, he goes, well, Pastor Jim told me that the Lord came upon him and told him that we are the ones in Psalm 82. And I'm like, no way. And Ken's like, yes, way. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's an amazing thing. And Kenneth was like, but he did ask us to keep it on the down low and not tell anybody because he was afraid of having his entire congregation run out on him. Which is, by the way, what happened to Chuck Misler when Chuck Misler started talking about aliens. He lost his entire church in Northern California. Because that's how fickle people are in the pews. They don't want to learn anything. If it's outside of their comfort zone, forget it. They close their minds. La, 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 la. You're a heretic. They call you all kinds of names. And then they set up websites and YouTube channels telling everybody what a bad person you are. That's what Christianity is to these people. So anyway, so I had that event, which was a remarkable miracle in my life because it was God using this particular pastor through Kenneth and their friendship to call me and give me that testimony at just the right time. Kenneth had no idea that the devil was pummeling me. Kenneth had no idea that I had a bag over the head and a punch in the face coming from the devil constantly. You know what I'm saying? He had no idea, which makes it all the more a miracle. Praise Jesus. So, and then of course we have, we've had on the show a long, long time ago, we had many years ago, probably about 8 years ago, we had on Reverend Barry Downing, who wrote a book entitled The Bible and Flying Saucers. Now, you know, I'm not saying that I subscribe to 100% of all of the posits of Reverend Downing. Okay, some of them I may lean a little bit more toward the supernatural than I would a spacecraft per se, but he has some pretty strong arguments for certain passages in the Bible actually being technologies. And I'm not so sure he's wrong about a lot of those things, because we have Dimitri Dudeman, who we know was incredibly anointed by the Lord. Okay, I could go into that testimony, but that would take me another 30 minutes. And Dimitri Dudeman, I have played the audio clip multiple times on this radio show, where Dimitri Dudeman said with his son, Michael Boldea, who has a wonderful Holy Spirit-filled ministry, even today, and we've had him on the show, and through his grandson, Michael Boldea, he told the entire church that the two angels, he called them the angel brothers, because they would come at, these two angels would come at the same time, so he just called them angel brothers, and he said, I don't know what the device was, but it flew so fast you couldn't see anything. I don't know what the device was, but it flew so fast, I couldn't see anything. All right? Are you following along now? And you might be like, well, why is that necessary? You know, why can't angels just materialize through the spiritual ether, supernaturally from the heavens, from heaven on to the, they can. That's the thing. They can. There's a big, big difference between the angels that went to Lot's house and the angel that showed up in front of Daniel with eyes of beryl and a face like lightning, or sometimes they switch those things. But the bottom line is the angel that showed up in front of Daniel in Daniel 10, I think it is, scared the heck out of Daniel so bad he threw himself prostrate on the ground. He probably needed some Depends really bad. He was flipping out. So that doesn't jive, man. It doesn't jive. It doesn't work. It does not work. It calls into question the legitimacy of the scripture. Why? Because in Hebrews it says, be careful who you entertain, because you may unwittingly entertain an angel. Now, how do you reconcile that? You cannot reconcile the angel that met with Daniel. Because I'm telling you, Daniel wasn't having scrambled eggs with that angel if his life depended on it. You can believe that. Right, kids? Okay. So if we can unwittingly entertain an angel, it's going to be one of the angel types that were the men angels. You will oftentimes see in the Bible a reference to the word angel and the word men or man in the same passage. Okay, and that would be an angelic being that has incarnated into a human body. And if it rains on that angelic being that is now in a human body, which you can have scrambled eggs with because you're not going to be able to tell that it's an angel, that they're going to need a fork to eat their scrambled eggs. Or they're going to look really silly, they're going to have eggs all over their face, and they will probably be asked kindly to leave the restaurant. But that isn't going to be what's going to happen. That angel is going to pick up a fork. The fork is what's known as a technology. See, we're programmed to believe here in the 21st century that a technology has to have, you know, electricity flowing through it. But that's a bunch of balderdash. It's not true. We're surrounded by technologies. Again, a fork is a technology. An umbrella is a technology. The roof of our dwelling places are a technology. Our shoes are a type of a technology. So when you are in a human body, you need technologies to be able to sustain yourself in this hologram. The realm that we are in is a quantum mechanics, quantum physics hologram of particles that are held together by what? The God particles, what the scientists like to call it, isn't it an interesting irony that all the really super smart physicists out there that are trying to figure out what holds together mass, which, by the way, to this very day, they don't understand. They know about the particles. They know about the mass. They know about the quarks. They know about the bosons. They know about all the subatomic stuff. They get all that stuff, but they do not understand how it holds itself together. They don't understand how a rock holds itself together. They don't understand how a feather holds itself together. They don't understand how anything holds itself together. And that's why all the fuss over the Higgs boson, the God particle is what they called it. Isn't it an interesting coincidence that the one thing that they don't understand, they call it the God particle? I don't think that's a coincidence. And neither did Einstein, by the way, who said, we live in a hologram, albeit a very convincing one. And he's right. We are in a temporal, as the King James Bible refers to it, we are in a temporal realm. And the real realm, the true realm of existence is what we are unable to see. We're essentially in a Star Trek Voyager hologram. Now, when you get that, when you understand that concept, everything starts to snap into place and make sense. Now you understand that when a spiritual, when an angel that is in its spiritual state has a job to do inside the hologram, they need to use technologies that have that are adopted for that hologram and the limitations of that hologram, such as no air in outer space. If there's no air in outer space, then when the angel is a man angel that you would have scrambled eggs with and it's in a human body, it needs some way to breathe, doesn't it? It needs a fork. It needs an umbrella when it rains, just like the angels that went to Lot's house. We clearly, beyond any shadow of a doubt, this isn't arguable, and anybody who claims to understand the Bible that would disagree with me, okay, you know, I mean, really, come on. This is simple, simple, simple stuff. It's really actually quite easy. And I remember the night, the evening, it was about 1:30 a.m. in the morning when Lauren Peterson was on a Skype call with me, and he was explaining to me how angels need technologies when they are operating in this hologram, in this realm. Okay, they need those technologies, obviously, or else they can't survive in space. Now, when they're in a spiritual state, that's a different dynamic, but they're also limited to what they can do. When they are in spirit bodies, there are limitations to what they're able to do. So for them to be able to fight fire with fire and have and do angel, you know, go to war with fallen angelic beings that are in exceedingly powerful spaceships with laser beams and things right out of Star Trek and Star Wars, okay, they need to have equivalent technologies to fight fire with fire. But their technologies are unbelievably more advanced than the fallen angels. Like, and I could go back to so many shows that we've had with so many people that covered these topics. But the point is, so for God's angels, Michael and his angels, to fight with the fallen angels that are in the spaceships that are in our solar system and a whole bunch of other parsecs out there in this fallen one-third of the universe, okay, they need, in order for them to fight against them, they need superior technologies. So when you watch the movie Prometheus, none of this stuff is science fiction. It's all science fact. They stole it from reality. That's where they got it. These guys aren't prodigies that are making up the plots to these movies, folks. Okay? They're getting it from where? They're getting it from them. They're being told by them what's real, what's actually going on out there. So when you watch the movie, for example, I'm just holding this up as an example, Prometheus, but there are many other science fiction movies that have this in it as well. You've also got the testimony of David Adair, who is a child prodigy and was taken underneath the Area 51 on one of those elevators that's inside the hangars that you can't tell is an elevator. It just looks like a slab of concrete, and you stand on it, and then, I don't know, they say abracadabra or whatever it is they do, and then a thing goes shooting down really, really fast, like Willy Wonka elevator, and then they go way down below. And all that stuff. Now, David Adair, when he saw the movie Independence Day, David Adair said that that is exactly what Area 51 looks like underground. So when you watch the Independence Day movie, David Adair said, that's it. It was a perfect mock-up of the underground facility under Area 51. Okay. Adair was a child prodigy who had developed a rocket engine that was equivalent of the hypersonic rockets that they're talking about today. So all this fuss about the Chinese having hypersonic rockets and all this fuss about, you know, the Russians having hypersonic rockets and all that, David Adair created a hypersonic rocket when he was 19 years old and won an Air Force award for it. And it captured the attention of the Black Ops. And they went and came and got David Adair with his father. And they took him over to Area 51. They went to the underground facilities and they took David Adair because they needed help. They could not figure out how this spaceship worked. They couldn't. The five-star generals, all these scientists that they had brought in, all these people with like 165 IQ, they couldn't figure out how it worked. They took this little 19-year-old David Adair with his dad back in. They walked down this long hallway, and the big doors parted open, just like on Star Trek, and they walked into this particular room, and there was a very advanced spaceship sitting right in the room. It wasn't your typical disc scout ship. It was a much more advanced vehicle. And the general said to David Adair, he said, young man, he said, would you go inside the ship, go in there for us and look around and tell us what you think about it and tell us why you believe we can't get the thing work? Because we need to get it to work. We can't get it to work. So he said, yeah, okay. So David Adair walks inside the ship. And he's like mesmerized at all this incredibly advanced technology. And he's looking around and he's like, wow. And he tells the story in his testimony about all that. And then he just felt this sudden urge to take his hands and lay it on the center console of the ship. There was a center console. There were two seats where, you know, the pilot and co-pilot could sit. And he laid his hands. He took his hands. He's a human being, and he took his hands and he laid both of them on top of the center console of this ship, and the entire ship energized. And it lit up, and all the consoles came on, all the radars, all the systems, all the intergalactic, this, that, and the other thing, and the whole ship came alive. And, of course, the Black Ops people are flipping out. They're going, holy moly, what's going on here? What did he do? What did he do? Let me tell you what happened. What happened was, because David Adair is from the Adamic bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, in accordance with Genesis 2, verse 7, which is where the capital S living soul of the Lord God Yahweh Elohim, which is not the same as the Elohim referred to in Genesis 1. Those are minor gods. The capital S living soul was breathed into the nostrils of Adam. That event occurs with every member of the Adamic bloodline at conception. So when conception occurs, the breath of God is breathed into that baby. Okay? Now, that is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That isn't that. That is just the breath of God being breathed into the Adamic bloodline, etc. Okay? That happens to every, you know, at conception. Genesis 2, verse 7. Okay? That means that every member of the Adamic bloodline has the Spirit of the Living God breathed into them. And by the way, I happen to know from decades of studying and unbelievable amounts of material and research, deep dive research, that it is the number one thing that the entities of darkness covet. The entities of darkness, now you've probably heard them talking about things like adrenal chrome and drinking of blood, and that they like to scare the heck out of their victims because adrenaline pumps into their blood and then it gives it a spike of adrenal chrome, and then they drink the blood and then they get power and then they can shapeshift and do all this evil stuff, blah, 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 blah. Well, let me tell you what the moral of the story is. It's like the God particle. Just like the physicists, the advanced physicists who cannot get their hands, they cannot figure out for the life of them what is holding mass together. They also, these entities, these beings of the darkness, these fallen angelic beings, these workers of Satan are unable to get their hands on the Spirit of the Living God. So when they abduct human beings, they can do like the Ghostbusters thing. They can capture the soul of a human. They can put it inside of a container, which, by the way, Tom Horn talks about in his book, Apollyon Rising 2012. In that book, he talks about the Bacchae that are referred to in the Bible and all the evil things that they did, which they would soul scalp. The Bacchae, they were a particular group of Satan worshipers that were very well known back during Paul's time and Timothy's time on the earth. And they would run naked through the fields, and they would kill and murder and maim everything in their sight and drink its blood. Animals, humans, you name it, they would just kill, 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 kill. And then they would steal their souls. This is in the Bible, by the way. It's called the Bacchae. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that they cannot get a hold of the God spirit, just like the scientists can't get a hold of the God particle. They can't get a hold of the capital S living soul breathed into the nostrils of Adam at Genesis 2:7. They can't get it. They want to get it, but they can't. They've tried to build every kind of contraption, every type of thing that they could think of, every type. They've tried everything. They can't get it. And it drives them bat nuts. They hate it. I have so much evidence, so many testimonies that I could play, so much that I could confirm this 100 ways. I mean, it's to me, there's no question in it. I have no doubt in my mind. I am so beyond positive that I'm right about this that there's no point in me even continuing. I'm just going to tell you that's the way it is, and it's a fact. It's a fact. They cannot get a hold of the God spirit. They can get the soul energy. They can animate it. They can move it over to a hybrid alien being that was created in the womb of a lady or a woman, and then stolen back away before, you know, birth, put into one of their chambers on the spacecraft or whatever, or underneath the, you know, deep underground base or whatever, and they can put a soul of another human into it and animate it. But it doesn't have the Spirit of God in it. It's twice dead, as the book of Jude refers to it. The book of Jude, when it says that these are twice dead, strange flesh, that's what it's talking about. Okay, it's Daniel 2:43, where the iron is mixed with clay, that whole thing. Okay, it doesn't mix. It doesn't jive. It doesn't work. It doesn't function. You can't move the God spirit over, and they can't get a hold of the God spirit to save their lives. The God spirit, by the way, is that which encompasses our emotions. So people will incorrectly say that being is soulless. No. The being is not soulless. The being is God spiritless. The terminology is all dorked up. The soul energy simply animates the being. And then it can look around and they can form words and they can do this and they can have scrambled eggs with you or whatever, or do this or go out and kill a bunch of people in an Aurora theater or whatever. Who cares? I mean, it's irrelevant. The point I'm trying to make is, that unique capital S living soul spirit of God in each of us is incredibly powerful. and they can't get it, and they want it. And the closest they can come is adrenochrome. What does this have to do with David Adair and the spaceship? The reason why the spaceship energized was because he had the capital S living soul of God, the Lord God Yahweh Elohim, inside of him. And when he put his two hands down on the center console of that spaceship, the spaceship energized. It is called a symbiotic spacecraft. It doesn't work unless you have the Spirit of God in you. So the satanic beings can't use it. These are exceedingly advanced technologies, and they are used by God's angels to fight a war that we cannot see from our perspective, but it is being fought even as we have this radio show right now. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, anyway. So we're going to be bringing on, hopefully, Lord willing, hopefully, I'm really, really, really hope we get to bring this fellow on. His name's Brian Rossiter, and he has written a book entitled God Made the Aliens. Now, I love bringing folks like this. Now, he's a Christian, and he might have some pretty wacky beliefs, but I love people with wacky beliefs because they're right up my alley. They're part of my kindred spirit. They're part of Lauren Peterson's kindred spirit. Like I told, like I've mentioned before in prior testimonies, when Lauren told me at approximately 1:30 a.m. on a Skype call that angels needed to use technologies, I was pretty young in my rededication of my life to Jesus at the time. Okay, I was still doing the website Tribulation Now back in 2009 at the time, and I was on my journey. I had just begun my journey of, we'll call it re-sanctification, because I never really completely got there. And I don't think any of us ever really do become fully sanctified. It's a journey. And so I was pretty young at the time. And when Peterson told me that, I probably called him every foul name in the book. I was like, you're some kind of a psycho. What's the matter with you? This, that, and the other thing, blankety, blankety, blank, blank, blank. You know, and it was a miracle because, you know, any other normal human being on the face of the earth would say, man, that guy's flipped out. I'm never going to talk to him again, but not Peterson. You can't stop Peterson. Peterson's coming back. This guy's got more tenacity than probably 98% of the rest of the human race. And I am talking about 8 billion. He's tenacious. He'll stick to it. This guy is the epitome of a Timex watch in the sense that he'll take a beating and keep on digging. Hallelujah. And he also learns. As advanced as his understanding of things actually are and scripturally backed and all that kind of stuff, he learns. You know, when he first met Zen Garcia, he didn't buy off on a lot of the things that Brother Zen was led to believe, a lot of the things that Oregon believed, a lot of the things that Dr. Jerry Lee believed, a lot of things that Pastor Jim believed, a lot of things that Howard Storm believed, a lot of things that Brian Rossiter believes, a lot of things that Barry Downing believes. Lauren didn't necessarily agree with those. But over the years, because he's wise, by virtue of the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's wise. It's God's wisdom, not his, not human wisdom. Over time, the Lord will work on you if you can receive it. And most people can't. And it's okay. Unless God puts somebody in front of you, which has happened to me so many times I can't even count, that needs to know, that needs to understand what's going on. Why are we here? How come a fair God would allow people to be born in Zimbabwe and die as a baby, starving to death? A fair God would never do that. A fair God would never let anybody be born in Mongolia. Ah, but there's much, much more to the story. Much more. And God is unbelievably fair. And for those of us who are fortunate enough to walk on such holy ground that our Father would put someone in front of us who without this understanding wouldn't have a shot of making it into heaven. What a blessing that is. And I am just such a fortunate, blessed person where I have had many, many people that could not have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, never even in a bazillion years, simply because what the church has been teaching is obviously not true. The earth is not 6,000 years old. The things that we have been watching on the most popular documentary in the history of the world called Ancient Aliens are obviously not false. There is rock with infused glass in it at, I believe it's Mohenjo-Daro in Pakistan. I mean, you can't deny this, that the Noxa lines and all these things. There's a reason why the Denver airport runways are in the shape of a swastika. Most people think the swastika is something that, you know, Adolf Hitler made up, so he could have some kind of a unique occult insignia on all the arms of his creepy soldiers. Wrong answer. Wrong again. There's so much that we're wrong about. It's amazing. It's astonishing. It's the insignia of a black sun. A swastika is one of probably 30 or 40 or 50 symbols that are known as a black sun. For those of you who are as old as I am and you remember a band called Soundgarden, you will remember a song that went something like, "Black hole sun, won't she come? Da 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 da. Black hole sun." That's about Planet X, guys. It's about Planet X. There's a reason why Pink Floyd sang about the dark side of the moon. Because they have civilizations there. None of this stuff is so surprising once you awaken to the realities of this weird hologram we're stuck in with all these fallen angelic beings and all this weirdness. All of a sudden, it kind of comes together into this tapestry of amazing, amazing God, amazing realities, amazing understandings of things that make everything fall into place. And now when you read the Bible and you see that the Lord God bows the heavens. Why does it say in the book of Samuel, I'm not sure of the exact verse, where it says that God bows the heavens, B-O-W-S, bows the heavens. Do you know what warp speed is, folks? Warp speed in Star Trek is the bowing or the bending of space. And you're like, wait a minute, how can you bend space? Well, you can if it's a hologram. So if it's a particle physics hologram and you have the appropriate technologies, you can bend it, you can bend space, and then it creates a hyperdimensional torsion field, and then you can skip, 100 light years will only take you an hour because you've bent time space. It's called warping it. You warp it. You warp time, you warp space, you warp it. And when you warp it, you are at warp speed and you're going faster than light and you go from point A to point B in what would normally have taken hundreds of years to accomplish in any other type of ship. And it's in the Bible. The Lord God bows the heavens. That's warp speed. He bends the heavens. He bends it. But does he need to do that? Could he appear? Yes, of course. He has his reasons why he does this. I don't, as high as the heavens are above the earth, amen? We don't understand. God is God. God does what he wants to do. Why did our Heavenly Father show up in front of Abram and Sarai? And he was there, right there in front of them. Explain that. What did he do that for? This is the stuff in the Bible that just excites me because it opens up a whole spectrum of amazing God, amazingness of our existence. It explains things that are unexplainable, and it opens up holy ground and anointed doorways for us to witness to people that otherwise would never have a shot of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternity that has been laid before us. What a blessing. And on that note, praise Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and keep. So for Sister Vera and anybody else that might have sent me some news for tonight's program, I'm going to hold it and roll it forward to the next program, the next show. Okay. Because quite frankly, there isn't anything that's like, wow, I can't believe that's actually happening. So there's the news is, not astonishing and mind bending at the moment. So rolling it forward would be appropriate and makes a lot of sense. And at this point, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and bring on Brother Loren Peterson. Hallelujah. And here we go. Praise God. Brother Loren, are you there?
Hey, I'm just a hologram.
Yeah. Aren't we all, right? I mean, we kind of are. You know, the only thing that's real about us really is kind of like our spirit when you think about it. That's why when we have a near-death experience, we suddenly become like, wow. But anyway.
I don't know. Pinch me and see if I'm awake or something.
like Einstein said, albeit a very convincing one.
Yes,
yeah,
it's very convincing.
Yeah, and let me see if I can find that clip. Doo-doo, man. All right, praise Jesus, hallelujah. All right, now that one's Warning to America. Let me go to this other one. Let me see if I can find it. All right. Yeah, check this out. Now, this is Dimitri Dudeman, and then, and Lauren and I are going to kick the ball around the field a little bit. But this is Dimitri Dudeman. Dimitri Dudeman, if you don't know, was a Romanian pastor during the very, very dark days of Romania, okay, when anything that even resembled Christianity was badly punished. They would beat you half to death, okay? And he smuggled Bibles. That's what he did. That was part of his ministry work for the Lord. He smuggled Bibles into Romania to give to people that had given their lives to Jesus, just like Sammy Mwangi is trying to get Bibles to the people in Pakistan right now. That's what he did. And he had been beaten pretty much nearly to death several times by the Romanian police. Okay? So when you hear this testimony, it's only a minute and 36 seconds, give or take long, you will hear him remark about how the light that he saw off in the distance made him think of the Romanian police when they would come after him. He kind of freaked out a little bit because he had kind of like a flashback. He was like, oh, no, it's them. They're coming after me. Because to him, it was life and death. But he was already in America by that time. And he's talking about an encounter that he had with the angels that he had met. Now, Dimitri Dudeman was introduced to the United States Christian population by Lester Summerall. Now, why do I know these things? I know these things because I'm an avid reader of biographies of God's generals. Lester Summerall, Smith Wigglesworth, you name it. I have one here of Charles Spurgeon. I haven't opened it up yet, but I learn these things. I find out these unbelievable, amazing things by reading about these people. Lester Summerall, after he had done the vast majority of his ministry work for the Lord and established and married and had kids and a family in the United States and all that, the Lord anointed him to create the world's first ever Christian television show. Okay? He was the very first 700 Club. And it was Lester Summerall, and he introduced Dimitri Dudeman to the American church on his very first Christian television show. Now, if that isn't a testimony of viability and trustworthiness, I don't know what is. Now, and the way that I got a hold of this audio clip was also miraculous, but I'll spare you that 15-minute thing. But, yeah, I got a hold of this. It was a miracle I got a hold of this clip, because the vast majority of people out there that have listened to the testimonies of Dimitri Dudeman have never heard what I'm about to play for you. And I got a bunch of this stuff. Now, Dimitri Dudeman was told by the angels of the Lord that he needed to leave his home in Romania, his wife, his kids, family, and he needed to get on a ship, and he needed to travel to the United States. And he got with his grandson, Michael Boldea, who currently is a Holy Spirit-filled preacher, teacher, who we've had on the show. Wonderful, wonderful show. And at the time, Michael was very young. And Dumitru did not speak anything but Romanian. But the angels of the Lord told him that he needed to travel around the United States and warn all the churches that the United States of America is Babylon the Great. On no uncertain terms. So when I have people who I love dearly tell me that it's not really the United States isn't really Babylon the Great, it doesn't have any effect on me at all. Because I already know, as a fact, that it is Babylon the Great. Pure and simple. No contortions, no adjustments, no add the Vatican, no subtract out this, none of that nonsense. I don't need any of that. I don't need any Hunt stuff. Don't need any Misler stuff. Don't need any of that. I got the testimony. Done deal. His sole purpose from that point to the point of his death was to travel from state to state to state, from sea to shining sea, to warn the American church that the United States is Babylon the Great and it will burn. Okay. Now that you have the background, a little bit of the background of Dimitru, and a little bit of a teeny bit of the background of Michael Boldea, who's doing the translating, I'm going to play for you this audio clip. Dimitru is sharing this audio clip inside of a big old Presbyterian, I believe it was a Presbyterian church. I think it was. I can't remember why I think it was Presbyterian, but it's irrelevant, really, when you think about it. But anyway, he shares this. I'm going to play this for you, because this is very relevant to this conversation. In fact, the odds that a Romanian pastor who was beaten half to death, I don't know how many dozens of times, by Romanian police forces for smuggling Bibles and was told by a couple of angels that he needed to go to the United States, introduced by Lester Sumrall to the United States Christian population, traveled the entire country warning them that this state will burn, this country will burn, the United States is Babylon the Great, it shall burn, it is Sodom and Gomorrah and it will burn. That this guy would say what you're about to hear him say is mind-shattering beyond words. Mind-shattering beyond words. Now, when you look at Elijah and, you know, him telling his servant, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And he saw up on the hill chariots of fire. There, Kat Kerr, when she was taken heaven, talked about riding in a technology, being taken through nebulas and shown all over space and everything. The list goes on and on. The list goes on and on. I'm going to play this for you right now. Here it is.
I was sitting outside on a rock. It was very late at night. And I was just crying before God. And then I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they're here too. And so I jumped up.
But the light surrounded me. And out of the light, I heard the same voice. It was the same angel, which had been with me in prison, which had been at my house, which was with me in Italy. He said, Dimitri, why are you so despairing? Well, what did I do that you punished me so harshly? Why did you bring me to this country? I don't even have a place to head on. He said, Dimitri, I brought you to this country because this country will burn. So why did you bring me here to burn and then let me die in jail in my own country? He said, Dimitri, be quiet. Get beside me. You're not allowed to speak from now on. I got beside the angel, brothers. I don't know what the device was. But it traveled so fast that you couldn't see anything.
I don't know what the device was, but it traveled so fast you could not see anything. So the first thing he sees is a bright light off in the distance. Then he says the light surrounded him, all around him. Bright white light. Then he has a conversation with the angels. And then he says, I don't know what the device was, but it traveled so fast you could not see anything. Okay? So for any of you out there that have any question whatsoever in regard to the veracity of what it is I'm trying to share with you tonight and what it is Brother Lauren has tried to share over years of time and many shows that we have done together, if that veracity isn't melting away like a popsicle on a 99-degree day, then you have a thick head and you need to pray about it or just flip the switch off and say it's not for me. I don't want to know about it. That's okay. If God puts somebody in front of me that can't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior because he can't accept the existence that the earth is millions of years old, that he can't, you know, and can't explain any of the other things that are part of the mysteries of the Bible, and that person, then you know what? You're going to let them go to hell. That's what that will ultimately end up happening. And that's a sad thing. We're in the last, I don't know, phase, the last part of the final season of our existence on the earth, and we certainly want to be able to articulate the mysteries of the Bible, and we can do it carefully and in the form of questions and introduce concepts to people without scaring them away. And I know that because I've done it with my own sisters who thought I was an absolute raving lunatic for a long, long time because I believed in things called aliens. And now they're telling people at their Bible studies, they're in their mid to late 70s. My one sister's approaching 80. And you know, she's very quick to tell the ladies in her Bible study at church that they are fallen angels. So we've entered a new era, probably a pretty short-lived one, but still nevertheless one which offers us a wonderful opportunity to save the soul of a few more. Save the souls of a few more people by virtue of taking another look at our scripture, listening to the testimonies of people we ought to be listening to, understanding the ramifications of angelic beings or angels sent from heaven having to interact in this particular hologram. The need for them to use a fork when they have scrambled eggs with us because we're unwittingly entertaining an angel. The need for symbiotic spacecraft. It's amazing when you think about it that David Adair's two hands. We're told that these signs will follow those who believe. It says right there, you know, we will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Why do we got to lay hands on them? Because it transfers the spirit of the living God into their body. And that's exactly what happened when David Adair put his two hands on that spaceship in the underground base under Area 51 and why it energized. It's all interconnected into this amazing tapestry of awe.
AWER. It is awesome. Praise God. Lauren?
Yes?
Take it away.
To where?
Put down the cornflakes, man. Step away from the bowl. And stop looking at Ellie Mae like that. You're married, for crying out loud. Just kidding. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Well, under the traditional model, that's what I grew up under back in the 50s, 60s, 70s. A traditional Methodist church back in that era, that time. And I thank God because the Bible was taught, even though it was a traditional model, with a lot of common sense, as opposed to today, where a lot of things are dismissed or watered down or reversed, you know, and all kinds of goopy stuff today. But on the traditional model, I don't have any regrets of learning the Bible under the traditional model, and because it was very thorough, and you can study the Bible your whole life under the traditional model and never exhaust the Word of God. But I will say it certainly helps if you can go beyond the traditional model. And we can see in former generations it was not necessary to understand the mysteries that are buried or embedded in God's Word. It wasn't necessary. Like I had an aunt that I would come out here to Black Hills, South Dakota to visit her oftentimes. She had a nice ranch nestled in the Black Hills, you know, outside of Custer, and a beautiful ranch and some outhouses and the cabin, the log cabin, she'd call it. So I'd come out here, and I'd been at that time exposed to Holy Roller type churches, you know, growing up traditional Methodist. Then I go to college, which is traditional Lutheran at that time. But I'm exposed to some of these Pentecostal churches and stuff, and I get exposed to the Holy Rollers and the Holy Ghost and all that stuff. So I've been exposed to a lot of different things. And so in that kind of exposure to some of those arenas, some of them can get quite cultish, going off, blasting off on a tangent, you know. And it's their interpretation, nobody else's, and everybody else is going to hell. You know, just that's often the case of many churches today. We're the only group here that's got the real understanding of the Word of God, and everybody else is going to burn in hell, you know. That's their attitude. So they, in effect, they become a cult unto themselves. Okay, so in my early years, I didn't have a mentor. I still don't have really a mentor, but I do have some friends now that I can bounce ideas off that I didn't have back in my earlier years. So I didn't have I had maybe three friends I could talk about these things back in my early days. But I'm sure they were like Johnny was when I was first talking to him, wondering, boy, that Lauren's really out there. Wonder if he's got a few screws loose or something, you know. I didn't have a mentor. I didn't have anybody to guide me. It was just the traditional model, or you're veering off course, you know, and you're going to be heading for trouble if you don't come back on course within the traditional model. So it's very difficult at times. So in these cult-like churches, Holy Roller Ghost, you know, I'm not blasting them because if they're properly in alignment with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then they will not become cultish, all right? But I oftentimes would have to come out here and for a few days or a week spend with my aunt in Custer. Now, she was a true dyed-in-the-wool Lutheran. No flash, no holy roller, nothing, okay? She was just born again in Christ Jesus, and just a traditional Lutheran model of, you know, going to church and Bible study, you know, all that environment, just hardcore traditional Lutheran. And I'd come to her to get my head screwed back on where it belonged after being whirled around with some of these Holy Ghost churches, you know. And so it was always a joy coming back here to visit with her, because she is very low-keyed, and yet you knew. It didn't take long for anybody to pick up on her faith in Jesus Christ. It was rock solid. But she wasn't flashy about it. She lived it. She didn't just talk about it. She wasn't rolling down the aisle or anything. She just lived it every day. And so that was always a relief to me, to bring bring life and my Christian journey back into a proper perspective. Okay. There is a danger in going beyond the traditional model. And if you don't have someone to mentor you, someone to help you understand some of these things, it can be really scary, and you can get lost in a lot of different rabbit holes. And there was times in where, you know, I could have easily perhaps gotten lost in a particular rabbit hole, but it's like at the time you don't realize it, but only in retrospect, when you have enough time and distance from that event, you look back and the Lord shows you that Jesus was right there, you know, to help lead you back to sanity or back to a more proper point, so you don't get lost, don't go spinning off into space on a tangent, you know, that kind of thing. Bring it back to the core of the Bible. It's kind of like coming back to the core of what you know of the Bible and of your faith, and then regroup, and then explore maybe that topic again, but from a new regrouping, from a new strength. You go back to that particular topic, and now you're stronger, now your faith is better, and now your understanding is a little bit better, and now you can look at those topics again, that topic or topics again, with a better clarity. So that's with anything. You know, you can read a book on mathematics and you can just your eyes glaze over. Maybe a year later, you read the same mathematics things and now you've got it, you know. And now before anybody knows it, you know it, you're becoming a PhD in mathematics. You know, something clicked. So the traditional model creation story is read straight through. From verse 1 through 31 is read straight through, studied straight through with little to no deviation from to other scriptures. There is some deviation of the scriptures within the traditional model, but not to the full extent. So early on in my path, already back 70s, the Lord got me on board the gap theory between verse 1, verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. And it was called the gap theory, that there's a big gap between verse 1 and verse 2 that is filled in with other scriptures that are typically not regarded as fill-in for that gap. So again, the traditional model does not recognize a gap. They just read straight through from verse 1 to verse 2, not realizing that there's a big gap of space there, that something happened. And so I got on board that early on, and it's always stayed with me, and more of the pieces of the puzzle have filled in. And once you learn those pieces of the puzzle, it all fills in and makes sense. And that's what in previous shows here on Wednesday nights, I've been filling in some of those pieces of the puzzle. And so tonight I want to quickly read through the fall of Lucifer. That's in Isaiah chapter 14. And I want to make some key points here. Verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? In other renditions, it's called cast down to the ground. Who did weaken the nations? So even at this point of Lucifer, prior to him falling from heaven, there were nations. Now we think, well, you know, we in our fallen state are earthbound. So we think, as John has mentioned many times, we're the only pebble on the beach. But if we're the only pebble on the beach, then is there a beach to even begin with, or just a pebble? Okay, just one pebble does not make a beach. So nations, is it talking about just nations, and then what would they be? Nations of human beings, or nations of angelics, or nations of fish, or, you know, what kind of nations? The nations. What is this verse talking about? Okay, when Lucifer had fallen from heaven, that there were already nations. But in this process of having fallen from heaven and being cut down or cast to the ground, other renditions to cast down to the earth, in this process, he weakened the nations. So what's that talking about? Okay, and then verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. These are known as the five I wills of Lucifer. So these five I wills, okay? So again, some analysts that have gone into this section of scripture, they tend to believe then that Lucifer and tying Isaiah 14 in with Ezekiel chapter 28, they believe that Lucifer was created in like a rock garden, that he was in charge of a rock garden on this earth, or maybe the fifth planet that got blown, that's between Mars and Jupiter. Some kind of rock garden. But then how do you explain verse 12? It was fallen from heaven. So what I'm going to posit here, let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. We're quite familiar with this one. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. That means that the dragon and his angels, that'd be the fallen angels, prevailed not against Michael and his righteous angels. Neither was there a place found any more in heaven for the dragon and the dragon's angels. There's no place found anymore. Now, there's something really interesting about any more in heaven, okay? And the great dragon was cast out from where? From heaven, or the heavens. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, let's compare this. In the Bible, not everything is in perfect chronological order. And especially when you read through the book of Revelation, John the Chronicle, Revelator, when you see things from the vantage point that he was allowed to see things, sometimes the past gets combined with the future, with the present, and the present with the future, with the past, and, you know, because you're seeing it from a very high vantage point, no longer from an earth-based point. From our earth-based point, we have an input, a process, and an output, or a beginning, a duration, and then an ending. So oftentimes we don't understand things without a beginning of something, okay? And so the higher up you go, like what John the Revelator was permitted to experience, now he's looking at a very high vantage point where you can probably understand that the past, the future, the present, you know, all kind of, in some cases, gets blended together, or the past is blended with the future, and the future is blended towards the past. But we can find answers in all that. So picture you're watching a movie, hour and a half movie, and we know there's 32 frames per second. All right. So imagine if you were able to immerse yourself in every single frame. You're able to place yourself into every single frame of that movie. You're not just watching at 32 frames per second as an outside looking in. You are able to put yourself directly into each frame of that movie and experience that movie. It's no longer external to you. You can insert yourself right into every frame of that movie and experience the movie live. All right? But if you wanted to, You can extract yourself from that movie, and you can elevate yourself to a very high vantage point where you can see the movie in one totality. So it's no longer an hour and a half. You can see it in its totality. Maybe in a split second, you can see it in its entirety. That's God's vantage point of his creation. From his vantage point, he can see all of creation as though it were right now. And yet he can insert him into every frame of the movie. Okay. Try to wrap your mind around that. All right. So I proposition that Isaiah 14 is talking about Lucifer's original fall from heaven. And that Revelation 12, which is regarded as a future event, is the second time he's cast down from heaven onto the earth. So Isaiah 14 is the first time that he is cast out of heaven and cast down to the ground or the earth. Okay, so if we can understand verse 12 holds the key to unlocking this reality in Isaiah 14, how you are fallen from heaven. So at 18, where he says his five I wills is from his vantage point of having been cast out of heaven and have been cast down to the ground, whether it's talking about this planet Earth or the fifth planet or some other planet or this lower dimensional reality, he's definitely, even if he's cast down to this particular planet we're living on now, this planet is a lower dimensional reality from where he used to be, which was in the heaven. In fact, Ezekiel 28 speaks that he was in the Holy of Holies as the high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders. That he was at the pinnacle. Folks, he was at the pinnacle, and he was the first created of all created beings, the first created. So he can claim, he can make the claim of being the grand architect of the universe, okay? But he's not the ultimate architect. Okay? He can claim that he was there from the beginning, but then we have to be clear on which beginning we're talking about. His beginning or the beginning of beginning, okay? Jesus has always been known as the firstborn. Jesus is firstborn. Lucifer is first created. They are not one and the same. Being born is not the same as being created. But Jesus was firstborn, Lucifer first created. So they were like brothers, but they weren't brothers, but they were like brothers. Have you ever spent some time with someone that's not from your own father and mother, from a whole different family lineage, but you spend so much time, it's like you're soulmates. And it's like you're a brother to them, closer to than a brother maybe even. Or maybe you ladies out there, you have someone who's just like a sister or closer than a sister. That's so close. And so that's how Jesus and Lucifer were before Lucifer uttered these five I wills, before he was even cast out of and fallen from heaven. And in this process, he weakened the nations. What nations were we talking about? The nations that existed, that God had already, the pre-existent nations prior to this gap reality. So embedded within Genesis 1:1 is the potential, the reality I firmly believe was the original creation before Lucifer rebelled, before he fell, before he was cast down. When we go to Ezekiel 28, okay, so we have verse 12, you were the seal. Okay, now if any, you have these professors of theology, you know, and stuff that say, well, this king of Tyre, was this whole stretch here from 12 to 19 is talking about a human being. Okay, and they give you all the reasons why. But when you read through this, does it sound like a human being? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when you compare that verse with these verses, does this sound like it could ever be a human being outside of Jesus himself, which this isn't talking about here? Okay, you were the seal of perfection, the seal of perfection. You can't get more perfect. This being that this verse is talking about couldn't get more perfect than this, the seal of perfection. And full of wisdom means full to overflowing with godly wisdom and perfect in beauty. Not one flaw, not one wrinkle, nothing, you know, that would detract. Perfect in beauty. Does that sound like a hidden flaw somewhere? You know, a lot of Christians believe, well, God created Lucifer with a hidden flaw. Well, what part of perfect don't they understand? A seal of perfection? You couldn't get more perfect than this being, other than Jesus and the, you know, the themselves. You couldn't get more perfect than this being. Verse 13, you have been Eden, the garden of God. So there was a garden of God, this Eden, that pre-existed the earth-based Eden that Adam would be later brought forth in. Much later. And every precious stone was your covering. And list the nine stones. Sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and inlaid in gold. Now, what does that sound like? We branch over to the breastplate and the ephod, in particular breastplate of the high priest. That would be the Aaronic priesthood that had the 12 stones. Each of those 12 stones represented one of the 12 tribes of Jacob/Israel. Okay, if we can wrap our minds around that reality, then what are these nine stones referring to? The nine stones that represent the nine angelic orders or nine angelic tribes. And do you just suppose that maybe they were like amoebas or something, you know, or cats or dogs, you know? No, the angelics were highly intelligent, fully aware, fully engaged creations. And some of those angelics had families, like the tall whites. You know, when you study the tall whites, they have families. A lot of these aliens, quote unquote, have families and civilizations. And that's what this is talking about. We go again back to Isaiah 14, verse 12, who did weaken the nations. There were nations here before Adam and Eve were brought forth, before Adam was brought forth in Genesis 2:7. There were nations that were here before Lucifer fell from heaven. And then in the process of him falling from heaven and being cut down to the ground, the earth cast down to the earth, or at least a lower dimensional reality, in that process, he weakened the nations of these angelics, the ones he used to be the high priest of. When you think of a church, for example, whether it's church, a synagogue, okay, and the pastor, the priest, moves on to another place. Well, in that temporary position, if you don't have someone to right away fill in that person's position and place, that church, that synagogue, is temporarily weakened because it doesn't have the leader there anymore. Temporarily weakened until that church, synagogue, or that body can find a replacement. Okay, so Lucifer, the high priest, in being cast down, he's no longer in that position. And the nations were weakened because of that. Now, what position we talking about, going back to Ezekiel 28? And the workmanship of your timbrels and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. So timbrels and pipes is a reference to music. So our very DNA, there is a frequency involved in you and me, some people who are adept at seeing people's auras. And the Christian community, oh, that's of the devil. Auras are of the devil. Okay? Yeah, right. Auras are a reflection of frequency, an emanation of that person's frequency. Everybody's got a frequency, unless maybe if you're twice dead and you're about like at zero frequency, I don't know. But anybody who's alive has got a frequency. If you've got cellular functions in your body, then you've got frequencies going on. And then every cell of your body, every organ in your body becomes a sum total frequency called your aura. There's nothing of the devil about it. It's a fact of living organisms, okay? So you and I and everybody else has an aura, has a frequency. And that frequency, God originally intended that to be music. I have an inner song. You have an inner song, a music that plays, right? Now, some people, they seem to have a gift in music. It's like by the age of two or three, they already know they're going to be this piano player or rock and roll star or whatever. You know, they're going to be playing music of some kind, you know. But I think it's internal to all of us that we have, even if we can't put two tunes together, we have an inner desire to sing or to express ourselves in a musical fashion. And even if you can't sing yourself, maybe you love music. You love listening to it, you know. Okay, verse 14, you are the anointed cherub that covers. Covers what? A rock garden? Are you kidding me? Hey, Lucifer, you're in charge of this rock garden. And you're the most anointed angel of them all. Being in charge of this rock garden. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but to me that sounds pretty boring. First created and exposed to the throne room of God from the get-go, you know, exposed to the Trinity from the very beginning of your creation and moving forward and watching all of creation unfold and being created and stuff, and now you're just being in charge of a rock garden. That sounds really exciting. Now, it might sound exciting to a geologist, you know, those people that study rocks, that might be really exciting to them, but it's for most of us, I don't think that would sound very exciting. Do you think that would be exciting to Lucifer, be in charge of a rock garden? So what is he covering? He's covering creation. So already by verse 14, creation had, you know, been created or pretty much created. There might have been a few tidbits here and there, you know, tweaks here and there that God had to add yet. But Lucifer was in charge. He was covering creation. So what's the role of a high priest? We read in the Aaronic high priesthood is that he would bring the prayers and praises and the petitions. That's the requests of the people before the Lord, as well as for their sins, before the Lord in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. And only the high priest was allowed to go in the Holy of Holies. Well, guess what? Lucifer was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies because he was the high priest of creation at this time. And God says, and I have set you so. This wasn't Lucifer's promoting himself into this position. It's God the Father himself placed Lucifer in this position, created him for this position. You were upon the holy mountain of God. So what's the holy mountain of God? God's topmost governmental structure of his reality. Now, we would call that reality creation. But again, like a movie. God has the ability to insert himself in every single frame of that movie, be in that movie, living that movie out, or he can be totally outside that movie and see it in its entirety, all at once, past, present, future, all at once, and understand it all. Wrap his mind, wrap his arms, wrap his heart all around it, all at once. Okay, upon the holy mountain of God. So I would suggest the holy mountain of God might be external to God's creation, that it preceded Genesis 1:1, that there was a reality that existed some kind of reality that existed, that God and the Trinity inhabited, and who knows who else, you know. We think of the 24 elders. We think of the living creatures, you know, those four living beings, you know, and that might have, you know, I have no idea, but might have pre-existed Genesis 1:1. But we know that God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, pre-existed creation. They didn't create themselves, in other words. They didn't create themselves within creation. It's not like on verse 1 of Genesis 1, God created himself, and then he created the rest of creation, preceded his creation. That should be like 101 understanding here. So if God preceded his creation, then there was some kind of reality that preceded Genesis 1:1. And God preceding the reality of 1:1, God doesn't do anything out of order or chaos and confusion. So whatever, even in its, whatever existed still was within the reality of his government, the holy mountain of God. And moving into creation, and Lucifer being the first created, now it says you have walked up and down, Lucifer has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. The stones of fire are generally regarded as the top angels that followed after him. So he was the most anointed, the anointed cherub that covereth creation. And he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire as the other top-ranking angels. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways. Here's a clincher. You were perfect in your ways. But, okay, so some people just don't understand perfect. I guess maybe their lives are so imperfect, and our world is so imperfect, they can't just wrap their minds, their hearts, their realities around the true meaning of perfect. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Does that sound to anybody like God put a hidden flaw in Lucifer, pre-knowing, hey, Lucifer, I put a hidden flaw in you that you're not going to know about, but you're going to find out, and then I'm going to cast you down. You think that's our Heavenly Father? What does it say? Till iniquity was found in you. There's something very, very important about that word till that I'll come back to. Iniquity was found in him. Right there, iniquity was found in him. So that ties into the New Testament of the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity comes right back to that verse. Part C, iniquity was found in Lucifer. He is the source of the mystery of iniquity. All right. So notice verse 15, that before, there's a before, and then there's a word till, and then there's an after. Before the word till, he was perfect in all his ways from the day he was created. And then the word till, that's the inflection point. Iniquity was found in him. Now, what was that iniquity? Verse 16 continues on, by the multitude of your trade, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. In other words, sorry, Lucifer, you're not going to walk up and down anymore from the midst of the stones of fire, from these other high-ranking angels. You're not going to walk in the midst of them, and you are no longer going to be the covering cherub over my creation. And I'm going to cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. That's pretty extreme, don't you think? Pretty extreme that God would... I mean, it's like, what in the world did Lucifer do that would cause the Father to cast him as profane out of the mountain of God? Now, verse 16, I will cast you as profane, cast you out of the mountain of God. This is God's top governmental structure over his creation. And he's casting Lucifer out of the mountain of God. And then we swing over to Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. See how that connects, how that fits. Ezekiel 28, verse 16. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. And then Isaiah 14, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. So picture then being that Lucifer is cast out of the mountain of God. And then in being cast out of the mountain of God, he's falling from the heavens above to a lower dimensional reality. Okay, I hope that makes sense to folks. Now let's see what Jesus had to say when he was here on earth. He said, I saw Lucifer fallen as lightning. Remember that? Was it Luke? I'm trying to find it, but you know. The 70 had returned to him, if I remember the story correctly. The 70 had returned to him, and they're recounting their experiences to Jesus on the success they had, even on casting demons out. But Jesus said, hey, don't get puffed up there about, doing what you did and experiencing what you experienced. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. That's Luke 10:18. So this verse that Jesus said this ties back into Isaiah 14, verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Okay. So we're starting to connect some pieces of puzzle here. So he's cast out of the mountain of God and falls from the heavens above to the lower heavens below and cast down to the earth or the ground, or lower dimensional frequency at least, lower dimensional reality. And because he's no longer the high priest, he has weakened the nations that he once used to represent them before the throne of God. Now, this was before there was any sin or rebellion. So his role as high priest did not have the Aaronic role that was like an additional function for Aaron and the priesthood. Aaronic priesthood was to deal with the sins of the people. Sin did not exist prior to this time of Lucifer's fall. So when he represented the nations before the throne room, there wasn't sin yet at that time, anywhere in creation. So he was simply presenting the praises, the prayers, petitions of the peoples, of the nations, the angelics, before the throne room, and then taking the latest provision of God and the latest word of God back out to the peoples, to the nations. And this is a massive amount of creation, folks. So that Lucifer would have to take God's provisions, God's answers to the prayers, and God's word out to all of creation. So when we think, scientists today look through their telescopes and everything, and it just goes on forever, So imagine, and this is just a fallen one-third, imagine the unfallen two-thirds, and imagine how it used to be originally when one-third was connected with the two-thirds. There was no end in sight. So how in the world, if we think today like Star Trek Warp Factor 10, sounds pretty fast, And then wormholes and stargates sound pretty fast too. But a stargate scenario, you have to like dial from point A to point B or point A to point Z, and you can't, but it's still not fast enough to reach all sectors of creation in a timely manner. So in other words, Lucifer had to have a benefit of God's technology to insert himself into every frame of the movie, all at the same time, with no time delays, multicast. Another way you're looking at it, so multicasting. In today's technology of fiber optics and telecommunications, within a single signal are multiple packets of information from original source points. It's just mind-boggling what they can do today in sending just tons of information through one little fiber optic wire, and then on the other end, decipher it all and route it all to where everything is supposed to go to. So imagine what God's technology can do. So Lucifer benefited from that ability of being able to take the latest, greatest, latest hot off the press word of God and his provision, his answers to prayers and everything, to all creation, simulcast, multicast. Okay, another way of thinking about it is when we look at our computer screens, especially in the older CRT days, you know, but even now with there's just three colors. Out of three colors, all the colors are made. But it's called pixels. Your computer screen are made of pixels, super tiny dots on the screen. In the old CRT days, you'd have like the monochrome monitors, if you all, anybody remembers back those days, monochromes. And then you had your CGA/RGB monitors that were in those early days pretty crude. You could literally see the pixels on the screen. And then the EGA came out, and some of them on the simpler side you could still see pixels, but on the sophisticated side were right up there with the lower end of the VGA. So then the VGA came out, and then the Super VGA came out with even finer pixels, but regardless of the pixels, a refresh rate. The reason why the images look consistent on the screen, because the refresh rate is operating super fast that we do not see the individual pixels turning on and off unless we change, you know, go to another page, generate a new screen of information. But even then, it's so super fast that we cannot see with our naked eyes the individual pixels turning on and off. So imagine in our fallen, well, all of creation, that God's word is being broadcast 24/7, 365, multidimensional, multi-universal. God's word is going forth to keep everything going. It's God's word, even in the unfallen, even in the fallen realm. Now, in the fallen realm, because it's fallen, this fallen one-third, God had to restore it. So in verse 2 of creation story is really kind of like a synopsis of the missing pieces of the puzzle of this Luciferian rebellion and angel wars. It's a synopsis. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Okay, so that one verse has a tremendous amount of material in it when you start breaking it down. And so verse 3 begins the first day. And traditionally, that's the first day of creation. But in my opinion, the reality is that it's the first day age of the six-day ages that God is restoring the fallen one-third back into an operational condition. Not a perfect condition, because in this fallen one-third is now the reality of sin and rebellion and war and death that was introduced through the Luciferian Rebellion and the Angel Wars, which utilized real nuts and bolts technologies. And to us, in our fallen third-dimensional reality, the technologies that these higher-dimensional creatures used would seem to be, you know, like miracle type of thing, you know, in the miraculous realm. But to them, it's just their nuts and bolts. If you're on the seventh-dimensional reality, eighth, ninth-dimensional reality, you're going to have access to that dimensional you know, technologies, and of those technologies would be weapons of war. Now, there were no weapons of war needed prior to the Luciferian Rebellion and Angel Wars. But because of that Rebellion and Angel Wars, now technologies had to be utilized to form and make weapons of war. So we kind of get a glimpse of that in the scriptures there where it says you'll take your weapons of war and beat them into plowshares, you know, and there won't be any war anymore, okay? Or other, where say you take your plowshare and you turn it into a sword or weapons of war, that kind of thing. So we have like dual-use technologies. We've heard that term before. We understand that in our realm, dual-use technologies. A hammer is a dual-use technology. You can use it to pound nails into wood to create, build a house or a barn or something, something good with that hammer, or if you use it to bash somebody's head in. It's not the hammer's fault. A hammer is just simply a technology. It's a tool. Person wielding the hammer that causes the blessing or causes the curse. And so you had certain technologies that existed in the original creation that were beneficial, that were blessings. But when the rebellion and the war took place, the enemies took those very blessings of God and turned them into weapons of war. Same thing like with nuclear energy. We can have nuclear power plants to make energy, to heat our homes, give us electricity. The lifestyles we have in our modern era, or we can use that nuclear energy to create nuclear bombs. And so, you know, like Russia has the Satan II missile. I would be suspicious they probably already have a Satan III missile that they haven't advertised yet. But it will be advertised once they release it, because it will render a city as though it never existed.
And turn Damascus into a ruinous heap.
Yeah. So you can have technologies as simple as a hammer or a nail that can be used for beneficial or godly purposes, or it can be used for evil. It's not the technology that's at fault. It's the person or being using that technology for good or evil. Okay.
Well, praise God, man. We have come to the bottom of the hour. Thank you so much, Brother Peterson, for a very deep and very detailed and very wide teaching on everything, the gap thing, sure. The introduction to the fall of Lucifer, and how broad and detailed that all is. And I hope you've made a note of where you ended up, so that when we pick up next month, we can continue forward, because this is fascinating.
Do I have a couple minutes yet?
I've got to go to bed, brother. I love you with all my heart, but okay. I'm going through some of the hardest things I've ever done in my life work right now. And I'm telling you, it's a matter of serious stuff, man. It really is. I'd give you the details, but it wouldn't really matter. It would just, kind of fall off.
I'll continue on with Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 on the next show and go deeper into those two chapters.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you all for joining us tonight. It is Wednesday, December the 8th, and we will see you Friday night at the Friday Night Prayer Vigil, 7 p.m., Lord willing. Thank you all. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you,
Lauren, for understanding. We'll see you then.
Yep.
God bless you.
God bless you all. Thank you.
Praise his name.
Amen.
Lord, we come to you with repentant hearts. We seek you with all our might. Sinners at the mercy of grace, redeemed we are by your embrace. Praise his holy name. Praise the King of Kings. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? For you we will endure, until you come back for your bride to set her free.
I shall lift my obedient children to the clouds, for they shall see my glory.